Let us pray before we get into the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, as we are about to look at some very familiar passages in your word this morning, I pray that we would receive it just as joyously as we did the first time we heard and believed. Yeah. Lord, there are no gods beside you. There is no other risen Savior except your Son in whom we put our faith. And Lord, I want to say this now before we even begin. If there is even one in here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, maybe they're here today and they've never heard the gospel message before. Maybe they came with a relative or a friend just to try to keep them quiet about bugging them that they ought to come to church. Whatever the reason is, we pray that your word would go forth and bring some conviction on some hearts. Help us to realize that without true repentance of our sins and turning to Jesus, there is no hope of heaven, but only the reality of hell and eternity without you. Father, we ask you to be with us now. Have your perfect way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, last week we started a little two-part mini-series on the events of Passion Week. Last week we started with what happened on that very first Palm Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem to present himself as Israel's Messiah and King. We were told that the people shouted Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. I told you last week that the Jewish people were looking for a great military leader to come in and rescue them from the Roman oppression. They were hoping for somebody like David or somebody like Samson. They did not realize that Jesus came to deliver them from their sin, not from their government. Now on Monday, we're told that when Jesus went into the temple, he saw money changers in there that were charging high fees to change people's money into money that could be used in the temple. People that were selling sacrificial animals to the Israelites so they could make the prescribed sacrifices to the Lord were charging very high prices for these sacrificial animals. See, what you had was people trying to make big bucks off of God. That sound familiar? We got them on TV today. Things haven't changed all that much in 2,000 years. Well, when Jesus sees this, he is compelled to take some action. And for those of you here that have some idea that Jesus was some sort of a pasty white frail little fella with flowers in his hair, get ready for a wake-up call, because that's not the way it was. John's gospel tells us that Jesus took some cords and fashioned a whip together, and he waded into those money changers and crooks, and he drove them out of the temple. Jesus was a man's man, folks. He was no sissy. You can be a real man and still love the Lord. Now, Tuesday, Jesus comes back to the temple to preach and teach. Money changers were nowhere around. They knew better than to come back. But the Pharisees, the chief priests, the religious leaders, these godly men, they approached Jesus and they said, "Hey, man, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do these things that you've been doing?" Well, Jesus began to teach and preach in parables that presented these guys in a very negative light. And as the week progressed, these guys started hating Jesus more and more. And they tried to come up with a plan how they could get their hands on him and kill him. Well, right around that same time, last week we learned that Satan entered into one of the 12 apostles. He entered into Judas Iscariot. Judas goes to the religious leaders and he says, "Hey, I'll betray Jesus to you guys. I will lead you to him when he's vulnerable and all of these crowds aren't around. And then you can get him. What will you give me if I do that?" They agreed to give Judas 30 pieces of silver, which I told you last week is the exact price that a slave was sold for in those days. So for the price of a lowly slave, Judas agreed to betray the very Son of God. Now on Thursday, it was time for the Passover feast. All good Jewish folks had to eat the Passover meal. Well, Jesus and the apostles needed a place to do this. Jesus told these guys about a house that had an upper room. They should go there and prepare the meal. And folks, while they were there eating that meal, Jesus did something that he had never done before. He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took a cup and he passed it around and he said, "You guys drink from this. This is my blood, which is being poured out for you." See, when we take the Lord's Supper today, we're remembering what Jesus did at this very first Lord's Supper. Jesus is doing this in preparation of his death. Now, after they had partaken of the Lord's Supper, Jesus told Judas, "What you're about to do, go do quickly." So Judas left to go find the chief priest because he knew where Jesus was heading. Jesus and the rest of the apostles, they went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus told the 12, "You guys stay here. Peter, James, and John, you fellas come with me." And they walked a little further. And then Jesus told those three guys, his three closest friends on this earth, "Stay and keep watch. It's getting ready to come down, fellas. You stay here and keep your eyes open. I'm going to go over here a short distance and pray." Now Jesus prayed, and when he came back, the apostles were sleeping. This happened three times in a row. Finally, the third time after Jesus prayed, he came back and he woke them up. He said, "Hey guys, here comes my betrayer. Get up." And when they looked, they saw Judas Iscariot coming. He was leading a large group of soldiers and other men that were armed to the teeth. They had sticks and clubs and swords and spears. And as they came to surround Jesus to arrest him, we learned last week that one apostle, Peter, he wasn't ready to let him take Jesus without a fight. He drew his sword and swung it at one of the servants of the high priest. He cut the man's ear off. Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword away. All these things must happen as they're written about me in the scriptures." And then Jesus touched the man's head and restored his ear to perfect condition. He healed one of the men that had come there to take him. That didn't change these guys' mind. They still wanted to take Jesus. And as they tied him up and led him away in the middle of the night, all the apostles ran away. Now, folks, that's what we learned last week. We're going to pick it up right here. Our message for today is entitled, "God's Not Dead." And if that sounds familiar to you, it should, because a whole bunch of you seen a movie by that same title not long ago. Now, all the apostles ran away, but apparently Peter and John, they didn't run too far. Because if you read John's account of this, we're told that John and Peter followed at a distance behind this group of soldiers to see what would happen. Now, this group of men, they took Jesus to the house of the high priest. This was like the head religious honcho of Israel. His name was Caiaphas. And they took Jesus there and they put him on trial for crimes that he never committed. Folks, this was completely illegal. It was against the law. But under the disguise of trying to make it look like they were following their religious law, they said, "Well, a person can't be sentenced to death on the testimony of just one witness. Moses told us that. So we got to have at least two people whose stories can match up accusing Jesus of doing something wrong. Then we'll be able to take him to the Roman governor and ask him to put Jesus to death." So these religious men, these pillars of society, they brought in all kinds of false witnesses that told lies about Jesus. But you know what happened? None of their stories even matched up. So they couldn't accuse or convict Jesus of anything. Finally, in a move of desperation, the high priest says, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" Jesus says, "I am." And with that, the high priest tore his clothes, acting like he was so offended by that statement. And then he charged Jesus with blasphemy, speaking against God, and he said he deserved to die. And we're told that these men, these religious men, began to spit in Jesus' face. They began to hit him and mock him and beat him. And the soldiers that were gathered around put a blindfold on Jesus, and they took turns punching him in the face. And they said, "Hey, prophet, tell us which one just hit you." They abused the Son of God terribly. Now, while all this was going on, the Apostle Peter was outside in the courtyard, warming himself by a fire. Now, while he's standing there, a little servant girl of the high priest, she came up to Peter and she said, "I recognize you. You was with Jesus." Peter said, "Girl, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know anybody named Jesus." And a few minutes later, another person comes up and they says, "Yeah, you was with Jesus, man. We know who you are." Peter denies it again. He says, "I don't know Jesus. I never heard of the man." Finally, somebody else comes up and they said, "Look, surely you are a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. We know you're Jesus' follower." Now, let me give you an example you can understand. You got one guy over here from Brooklyn. He talks like a guy from Brooklyn. If somebody from Shreveport, Louisiana shows up and he talks to the guy from Brooklyn, they're going to know he's from somewhere else, right? It was the same thing with Peter. Apparently, the folks that lived in Galilee spoke a little different than the folks that lived in Jerusalem. Well, when they tell Peter, "Hey, we know you're one of his followers, your accent gives you away," Peter begins to curse and swear. Not behavior you'd expect from an apostle. And he says, "I don't even know the man." At that very moment, we're told, a rooster began to crow. This is significant because just a few hours earlier, Peter told Jesus, "Even if everybody else denies you, I got your back, even if it means I got to die." Jesus said, "Peter, tomorrow morning before the rooster even crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know who I am." When that rooster crowed, Peter remembered this. He was so ashamed that he went outside and he cried. He wept bitterly. Now, this mock trial and all these events took place on late Thursday night. It's now very early in the morning on Friday. The chief priests take Jesus to see Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, when Judas sees what's going on, he starts to feel pretty guilty. So he goes back to the chief priests and he goes, "Guys, I betrayed an innocent man. I didn't know that, you know, you guys were going to like kill him. Take this money back. I don't want it. I mean, I've done something really bad here." They say, "Hey, man, that's your problem. That ain't got nothing to do with us." Judas is so overcome that he throws the money down. He runs out. He finds a tall tree, a short piece of rope. He puts it around his neck, and he takes a jump. He hangs himself. Now, that's not all that happened to him. The Bible gets a little more graphic. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "When Judas hanged himself, his body fell headlong and burst open, and all his intestines spilled out on the ground." Now, as bad as that sounds, it doesn't even begin to compare with the suffering Judas and everyone else who denies the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to endure in hell. Well, now you're about to see that the hypocrisy of these Pharisees and chief priests, these so-called men of God, is without limits. They see the money that Judas threw on the floor and they go, "Well, we can't take that money and put it in the temple treasury because that's blood money." They're the ones that gave Judas the money to begin with. So because they're too holy to put the money in the temple treasury, they decide to buy a field to bury foreigners in. Now, after this happens, they take Jesus to see the Roman governor. As I told you earlier, the Jews didn't have authority to put anybody to death because they were being occupied by the Romans. So they take Jesus to see Pontius Pilate to stand trial before him. Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, "Hey, are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." Well, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they start shouting accusations and saying Jesus is guilty of all of these crimes. And Pilate is amazed that Jesus doesn't even try to speak up to defend himself. He knew Jesus was innocent. But he also knew if he didn't do something to calm these Jewish folks down, he was going to get in some big trouble with the Roman emperor, because the Roman emperor didn't want riots going on in the streets. So Pilate says, wait a minute. You said Jesus was from Galilee? Well, hey, that's King Herod's jurisdiction. So take him to see Herod. Let him decide this. Well, King Herod had been hearing about Jesus. He was happy to see Jesus. He asked Jesus all kinds of questions, which Jesus didn't answer one. He tried to talk Jesus into performing a miracle. He heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus wouldn't do a miracle. He wouldn't even talk to Herod. So Herod's guys beat up on Jesus some more. They mock him. They make fun of him. They send him back to Pilate with a message saying, "Herod doesn't find anything wrong with this man. You do whatever you want with him." So Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate's still looking for a way out. Pilate is not a nice guy. But at the same time, he knows Jesus is innocent. And in the middle of all this, Pilate's wife comes to him. And she says, "Pilate, you listen to me. Don't you have anything to do with harming this innocent man, Jesus. I've been troubled greatly by a terrible dream that I had concerning him today. Don't you do anything to him." Well, now Pilate was really afraid. So he says, "Man, I got to find an out here. What am I going to do?" "I got it." He takes Jesus out and he says, "Okay. Now, you know it's my custom because I'm such a benevolent governor. I'm a good guy. I got your best interest at heart. It's my custom every year at the Passover to release one of the Jewish prisoners to you folks. So who should I release? Barabbas or Jesus, called the Christ?" Now, Barabbas was a notorious criminal. This guy had a record a mile long. He had even committed murder in an uprising against the Roman government. Pilate thought for sure these people would ask for Jesus to get released, but not Barabbas. I mean, who would want Barabbas? This guy's a crook. He's a criminal. He's a murderer. But once again, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they get everybody riled up and they ask for Barabbas to be released and they demand that Jesus be crucified. Well, Pilate turns Barabbas loose. He says, "Why should I crucify Jesus? He's done nothing wrong." They keep hollering, "Crucify him, crucify him." Finally, to keep a riot from taking place, Pilate washes his hands in front of him in a symbolic gesture, and he says, "Hey, his blood is on you. I washed my hands of the whole mess. I will have him beaten. Then you take him and crucify him." Now, we can't just gloss over this part about this beating that Jesus received. These beatings were actually called scourgings, and many times a man did not live through them. I don't want to get all political on you, but a couple of years ago, a whole bunch of people flipped out about what our government did as far as questioning suspected terrorists. They said that what we did was torturous. Let me tell you something, folks. If there's anybody that knows about torture and inflicting pain, it was Romans. These guys were experts in pain and torture. Beating a man so bad and keeping him alive so long that the man would actually wish he would die. Now, I don't have time to get into all the details about what they did to Jesus, but in Isaiah 52, more than 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote that the Messiah would be beaten beyond the likeness of any man. That his figure would be marred beyond recognition. This means Jesus was beaten so bad, he almost didn't even look like a human being anymore. After this happened, Jesus took up his cross and began to walk to the site of the crucifixion. But apparently somewhere along the way, he was so weakened by that scourging and loss of blood, he was unable to continue, because we're told that a man from Cyrene, which is in Africa, whose name was Simon, was forced by the Romans to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way to a place in the Hebrew language, which is called Golgotha. That means place of the skull. In the Greek, it's called Calvary. And there it was that they nailed the hands and feet of the Son of God to a cross. And as Jesus suffered and bled on that cross, he didn't ask for vengeance. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Do you know how crucifixion kills a person? This is not a quick process. At the base of the cross where the person's feet go, there's a little platform. Crucifixion actually kills by suffocation. When your arms are stretched out and nailed like that and you're hanging, all your body weight's hanging like that, it puts so much pressure on your chest you can't breathe. So what do? You push up on those nails in your feet so you can catch a breath. And when the pain becomes too excruciating to push, you relax and then you can't breathe again. Sometimes men hung on these Roman crosses for days. This was a long process, folks. Now, we're told that while Jesus is there on the cross, from noon to 3, the sky became as black as night. Finally, Jesus said, "It is finished." He breathed his last and he gave up his spirit and he died. There was a huge earthquake. The graves of many people that had died opened up. They came out of their graves. And they appeared to people in Jerusalem. At the exact moment Jesus died, the temple veil, which was a big heavy curtain that separated the most holy place in the temple from the rest of the temple, it also was a symbol of our separation from God. When Jesus died, that temple veil was torn in two. Now, according to Jewish law, you couldn't leave a person hanging up overnight. You had to bring them down before sundown. And this was especially true on this particular occasion because at sundown, the Sabbath was fixing to start. So the Jews went to Pilate and they said, "Hey, break these guys' legs so they hurry up and die so we can yank them down off these crosses before the Sabbath starts." They broke the legs of the thieves. But when they came to Jesus, we're told that they did not break his legs. This fulfills an Old Testament prophecy that said of the Messiah, not one of his bones will be broken. We're also told in the Old Testament, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's fulfilled right now too. Because this Roman soldier, instead of breaking Jesus' legs, he took a spear and he stabbed it into Jesus' side to make sure he was dead. And we're told that water and blood flowed out. Now, I'm no doctor, but I've done enough research to know this. When blood and water flows out of a man, that's a telltale sign that the pericardium, the membrane that surrounds the heart, has been pierced. That spear went right through the Lord's heart. He was most certainly dead. Now, a rich fellow named Joseph of Arimathea, he wanted to bury Jesus. So he went to Pilate along with a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus, same guy you read about in John 3 that Jesus told you got to be born again. These two fellows went to Pilate. They said, Jesus is dead. We want to bury him. Pilate gave him the body. They wrapped Jesus up. They put the anointing spices on him. They put him in this tomb that was carved out of the rock. They rolled a big stone in front of the door. Mary Magdalene and some of these other ladies that followed Jesus, they watch all of this. At sundown, it became the Jewish Sabbath, and it was all the way the Sabbath until Saturday night at sundown. So these ladies said, okay, look, we can't do anything tonight or tomorrow, but first thing on Sunday morning, we're going to go out there, we'll move that stone, and we're going to make sure that Jesus' body is anointed right for burial. Well, the Jewish chief priests, they went to Pilate, and they go, look, man, Jesus, we remember him saying that when he died, he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. Well, Sunday's the third day. So let us post some guards out there to make sure the apostles don't come steal his body and tell everybody that he rose from the dead, or we're going to have more trouble than we got now. Pilate agrees. The soldiers, man, they're posted up out there. Ain't nobody getting in there getting that body. They're going to make sure of that. Sunday morning, the ladies are heading out to the tomb. As they approach, they're talking about how they're going to get the stone rolled away. And as they approach, there's a violent earthquake. The angel of the Lord came down and he rolled the stone away from the door. In our scripture reading, we read about this. It says that the angel's appearance was like lightning, that his clothes were as white as snow. These guards, these Roman killers, they were so terrified by the appearance of this angel, we're told that they shook and became like dead men. These guys were almost literally scared to death. Now, the angel, he didn't move that stone so the apostles could steal a dead body. The angel didn't move that stone so when Jesus came back to life, he could walk out. The angel moved that stone so everybody could look in there and see Jesus was already gone. He had already risen from the dead. The angel said to these women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're here looking for Jesus. He rose from the dead just like he told you he would. Go tell his disciples that he is alive and he wants to meet him in Galilee." Now, these ladies are scared to death at the appearance of this angel, but they're overjoyed by the noise or the news that he just gave them. And they're running and they're excited and they're scared all at the same time. And bam, Jesus appears right in front of them. He says, "Greetings, ladies. How you guys doing?" They couldn't believe it. They fall at his feet. They're just overwhelmed. He says, "Go tell my apostles to meet me in Galilee." Well, the women, they go tell the apostles Jesus is alive. They need to go to Galilee. At the same time, these soldiers, they run and tell the chief priests what happened. "Hey, man, an angel came down and Jesus is gone and nobody stole the body. We were there the whole time." The chief priests give these guys a bunch of money and they say, "Look, if anybody questions you, you tell them you guys fell asleep and the apostles came and took the body. And if Pilate gets mad at you, we'll bail you guys out of trouble. It'll be all right." And that's the story they stuck with. And many people believed that. However, when the apostles got to Galilee, guess who was there to meet them? Jesus. And we're told in the four gospel accounts, Jesus didn't only appear to the apostles. He appeared to many people. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that on one occasion, he appeared to a crowd of more than 500 people all at once. Jesus walked this earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And then on that 40th day, as he was talking to his apostles on the Mount of Olives, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, folks, I don't care what your atheist college professors may have told you back when you was at the university. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact that cannot be denied by anybody who truly examines the evidence. But the story doesn't end there. The scriptures are also clear on this. Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back as that peaceful, humble preacher. He's not coming back to wash people's feet. He's coming back as a man of war, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're told that all who believe in him will be taken to heaven where they'll spend eternity. But all who reject him will be utterly destroyed. And they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So as we prepare to close, let me lay one more thing on you. If you came in here today thinking, well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a decent person. There's folks out there a lot worse than me. I don't really need Jesus. I'm going to count on what I do to get me there. I got some bad news for you. The Bible says nobody is good enough to make it to heaven on their own. That means you too. Without Jesus, you ain't making it to heaven. I can't make it any more plain than that. If you came in here today thinking you were safe because you'd never heard the gospel before, so you had an excuse, you thought, well, I've never been to church, so if I got up here before God and all that Jesus stuff's true, I can just tell God, well, hey, nobody ever told me that gospel stuff before. I didn't know I had to accept Jesus. Guess what? You messed up by coming here today. Because you don't have that excuse anymore. You have heard the gospel. So if you're not saved, if there has not been a time when you have prayed to God and said, I'm a sinner who needs a savior. I repent of my sin. Please save me. If there's never been a time when you've done that, why not? Do it now. Do it now. Don't walk out of here without assurance of your salvation. We're all going to close our eyes. We're going to bow our heads. If that's something you need to do, pray this prayer with me and mean it in your heart. And you can walk out of here knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's not just what I say. That's what your word says. Father, there undoubtedly are some here that need to know Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit is bringing conviction upon their heart. Friend, if you're here today and you know that's something you need to do, pray this prayer after me and mean it from your heart. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I deserve nothing but your judgment. But I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe he died in my place on that cross. I believe he paid my sin debt in full. I receive him now as my Lord and Savior. Save me, Jesus. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me to become the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you prayed that prayer, you don't need to ask for a special feeling. You don't need to ask for some out-of-this-world experience. Just trust the word of God. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are saved. And if you did that today and you've never done it before, please let me know on your way out. And if you're still not 100% sure, I'll be here for a while after the service. I'll be happy to talk to you. Brother, come on up. Let's just do first and last hymn on this, because we're a ways over.
132. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always. Sing it, church. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Would you all please bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.